Praise God. And God tell us everything with them. And I think they are all wonderful, full of the spirit of joy. Praise God. And let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace unto our lives. And we recognize that we are what we are by the grace of God. Father, we recognize that by your grace, Lord, that you are placed and deposited in our hearts. And it's the outworking of your grace that has enabled the kingdom of God to go forth from glory to glory. And we ask, Father, tonight that once again we glorify Jesus in our midst. We lift him high, so high that we will be lost in his love and in his presence. Teach us to pray as he taught his disciples to pray. We invite the Holy Spirit into our midst to teach, to guide, to pour into our hearts an understanding of the depth of the ministry of prayer. We promise, Father, to always give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just before we go into the Word of God, just going to say something about tomorrow night, what to do from 11 to 7. And if you have never been in overnight prayer before, if possible, try to test maybe a short nap or 40 rings or something like that before you come. And if you're working late, that's all right. Just come anyway. And what we'll probably be doing is from 11 to 12, we will do some worship, an hour of worship. And after that, we'll be doing some teaching on overnight prayer and what is involved, and some things that will help us when we pray overnight. And so when you come tomorrow night, you don't have to wear your three-piece suit, just be comfortable. You can wear your sneakers, your jumpers, etc., but no bathing suit. It's excellent, can do anything. It's got to be specific. So anything for them is anything. So just wear something that you'll be comfortable to walk about, to kneel, to jump, etc., whatever. And we look forward to a good time tomorrow night. And Malaysia is in the same time zone, and in our church we are also having the same prayer meeting on Friday 11 to 7. So it'll be lovely. Tonight we are looking at a prayer of intercession, and let's look at the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. And as we look at this book, I remember Smith's word in one of his books, or rather one of the books that were written from his sermons, that were transcribed from his sermons. He mentioned about this prayer, and he spoke about how that he felt that there was unbelief present because the servant girl who came to meet Peter in Acts chapter 12 did not believe that Peter was actually alive. We look at Acts chapter 12, and so actually in this section it's not the prayer of faith that's involved. If it's a prayer of faith and we judge it by the measurement of a prayer of faith, it wouldn't have been unbelief. But it's another form of prayer that we would classify as a prayer of intercession. Here in Acts chapter 12, the background of this incident is there was persecution. James the Apostle was killed by Herod. And in chapter 12, Peter also was caught and imprisoned. In verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant or continual prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Immediately we see that it cannot refer to the prayer of faith, which Mark 11:24 says, when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have them. And you pray once. And here instead it's continual prayer, or as the meeting James says here, constant prayer, was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and try on your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, his surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they were still praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of a gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. That's a very polite way to say that you're mad. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. They thought it was his guardian angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And that is why King Jesus said, they obviously do not have faith, otherwise they would have been expecting Peter. So if we judge this prayer by the laws of the prayer of faith, that would have been unbelief. However, this is not the prayer of faith. And just as there are different kinds of prayer, and each prayer has its own rules, and if you transfer what applies to one prayer, one type of prayer to another, the whole analogy breaks down. The prayer of consecration involves if it be thy will. But if that comes into the prayer of faith, that would be unbelief. So we don't transfer the analysis of the rules and principles for one type of prayer to another. Neither should we do that to this prayer here. The fact is, I believe it's because of their constant prayer that God sent an angel. So there was an answer to that prayer. That means that it must have been a different kind of prayer, a different type of prayer. And based on Mark 11, 23, 24, it must be. For in a prayer of faith, we pray once. And if we analyze this prayer here, we realize a few things that are involved. That is, number one, they were praying for the Apostle Peter. How do they know whether it was time for him to go home or not? What promise can they stand on? After all, James has already died. He has been martyred. And we see that the prayer of faith is based on the word of God. And it must have a promise that is fulfilled and revealed. But without the word, where we are not clear on a certain situation, there is no specific promise that involves that. In other words, there is no Bible verse that says, in a sense, that Peter will not die. Although we know that Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of John that when he is old, then he will be taken and martyred. And we are not sure whether Peter has said that with them. He possibly may not have. And Peter himself may know that he would be involved here, he would live on. The fact here is that he was going to be sentenced to death the next day, and the Bible tells us here that he was sleeping. And imagine what would happen if you were captured, taken away, and put in prison, knowing that tomorrow the sentence will come on your life, and a previous precedent, a precedent of that was that somebody else had died, and in all probability you will also be sentenced to death. And most Christians will probably not be able to sleep. if they don't die the next night, they may die while worrying to death. Peter must have, I believe Peter must have committed himself to the Lord. Whether he expressed that to the church or not, he himself possibly knew that it's not time for him to go home yet. That, and he may have prayed the prayer of consecration, he may have prayed the prayer of faith, and then he goes off to sleep. He's no more praying, he's asleep. In fact, he's so sleepy that the angel had to literally give him a scripture to get him up. To get him out of prison. The Greek word there, you know, is a very strong word in Acts chapter 12. It says that in verse 7, he struck Peter on the side. He gave him one good Australian kick. You know? And Peter woke up and he was still so sleepy, he thought it's a vision, it's a dream, and just walked, and just followed the angel until he was outside. So for Peter, he may have possibly prayed a prayer, consecration and prayer, faith himself. But the church was gathered together in the house of John Mark, and they were constantly interceding for him. Constant prayer was being fought for him. And intercession is required when we are praying for another person or somebody else. And here the church cannot pray the prayer of faith on the behalf of Peter for this reason, that Peter, there is no promise, specific promise that regards Peter, unless Peter may have shared with them. But there's no specific promise that they had that Peter will not die. The precedent before that was James died. And so all they did was just coming before God in prayer. Now, there are two areas of praying, the prayer of intercession. And one regards an area where we are not sure of God's specific will. Of course, we know God's general will. But God's specific will for a person, or for a person, another person, and we cannot pray the prayer of faith with them. When we pray the prayer of faith, we are exercising our faith. And when we pray the prayer of agreement, it's an extension of the prayer of faith, where the faith of two or three people come together in agreement. Now here it's the prayer of intercession, and unless there's a clear word from God, you can't exercise faith. Without the word of God, whatever confidence we have would have been presumption. For example, some people, they believe God and they exercise faith, quote-unquote faith, believing God that they will not have children. But there's no scripture for that. In fact, it's the blessing of God to have many. It's a curse to be barren. And so, instead of using normal means of, natural means of birth control, they exercise faith, and guess what? They read what they told. And so, we had a few cases where people go into the faith message and they think that faith means just believing God for everything under the sun. No, there are some things that faith is based on the word. If the word does not speak specifically of an area, then we cannot apply the prayer of faith. When it speaks specifically of an area, then we can apply a prayer of faith. And so here there's no actual scripture that could stand on for Peter, not knowing whether it's time for him to go or not. They're not certain. So we can still offer the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. And you notice that sometimes when they raise people from the dead, especially in the book of Acts, they do not straight away pray the prayer of faith. They would pray, just the Bible general word, pray, and then after some time, they would take action. Like for example, in the book of Acts chapter 9, in the raising of Dorcas, notice the sequence of events that Peter went through in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we see in the incident regarding Dorcas, Dorcas had died, and in verse 37, she was sick and she died. They washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Levi was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, throwing the tunics and garments his doctors had made while he was with them. But Peter put them all out, and knelt down and prayed to stop. There was a break. He did not immediately pray the prayer of faith. So when someone dies, unless we have a revelation from God, we cannot just go and raise them from the dead. And so we realize first of all that raising people from the dead takes three gifts of preaching, not one. That's also the one reason why it's not so common. We need the gift of faith to call back the person's spirit, and we need the working of miracles, because the dead cells need resurrection, and a creative work that is involved. And then we need the gift of healing, because the person has died of certain sickness and need to be healed of those sicknesses. And so two gifts need to operate, that's why it's not so common. But besides this gift operating, we see here that Peter didn't just go straight away and pray the prayer of faith, although he was requested to. The Bible says that he knelt down and prayed. I believe that he was seeking the mind of God. Seeking the mind of God. And God must speak to him. So how will he know whether doctor's time has come or not? If a person's ministry is finished and it's all done, you know, the person will have something else in heaven to do. So we should mind our own business, not try to call them back here. And so how would he know? The only way is to get into communication with God. So he prayed, and then after that prayer, then he turned. So in that prayer process, it's part of it is also intercession to seek God, prayer of revelation, prayer of intercession, seeking God for will and understanding in that area. If Peter were to exercise faith for himself, like we see in Acts chapter 12, he could stay away. You realize it's different for prayer to pray for your own needs. You could pray the prayer of faith, and you know the choices you make, and what you receive on the promises of God depend more on our own faith level. We're going to build up. We could pray the prayer of faith for many things in our own life. But to pray for another person is different. We have authority over demon spirits, but we don't have authority over human spirits at all. We have no right. Even God himself will not dominate human beings. He is so powerful, but he gives free choice for men to come to him. So Peter prayed, and when he had sought the mind of God, then only he turned and gave a command. And he said, "Habita, arise." Some people think that's a magic word. So every time from that moment onward, they say, every time they pray for someone, they say, "Habita, be healed." And Habita, you know, like what you call a magician, presto, a magic word. But it's not, it's just a Greek word that just means them so. And in Malaysian Indian language, they have something quite close to that. They call that angkati, right? So it will be the equivalent of that. And I don't know what, yeah, well, that's not good about Australian language. So he says, "Tabitha, arise," a damsel arise, and she arose. And notice that you can't just pray the prayer of faith. It involves the will of another person, and she's still alive in heaven, and it involves God's will for that person. You don't have a specific promise on the individual, and there are a few things that are involved. In the same way, without turning to that, we also see other incidences where the same thing is involved. But let's look carefully at Acts chapter 12 and see that when Peter was praying, and he has prayed and he has rested, and then the church was praying here for him, that they did not know the specifics regarding Peter's life. And many times when you intercede for somebody else, how do you know, for example, you're interceding for somebody's for somebody to get a job, how do you know what job that they are to get? And so most of the time when you don't know, the prayer of intercession comes. See, the prayer of faith is based on knowledge and revelation. If you had a and you really know God has spoken to you, you have to go into a certain job, then you have to go into a certain part of the world to be a missionary, then it's easy to pray a prayer of faith. But faith comes up by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It has to come by the written word, or even at the least by the spoken word, the rhema of God. And there is some revelation that is involved, some knowledge imparted before we can pray the prayer of faith. And the problem is, if you only know the prayer of faith, you are quite limited. These avenues of the prayer of intercession involve areas where faith cannot cover and does not cover. The areas where we are not quite clear regarding God's will, we can pray the prayer of intercession. We can pray continuously in that area. We can apply the laws of intercession. That's the first area where we apply a prayer of intercession, where we are not sure concerning when we are praying for others, right? If you are praying for yourself and you're seeking God's will, you pray the prayer of consecration. But you're praying for another person and you're not sure of things, then you apply the prayer of intercession. Intercession is involved. And sometimes along the way, God will reveal His will to you. Then, the other area of the prayer of intercession is when there is a promise given, but the free will of another person is still involved. Like in Acts chapter 16 verse 31, it says, "Believe on the Lord and your whole household shall be saved." That is not automatic. It doesn't mean that if I believe that, oh, they are all saved, we can all get unbaptized. It's not automatic. Everyone has to make their own decision for Jesus. However, we have a promise. Now that's different from the first category. In the first category, you have no specific promise. You're not sure of the direction of the area. But you see, you're called to pray for somebody. How is it prayer? You can't pray the prayer of faith unless it's a revelation. Pray the prayer of intercession. The second area is when there is a promise and the will of another person is involved. And you can't push your will on another person. But what we can do is to pray the prayer of intercession. And it helps, it works, and we're going to see that God seems to work on surrounding circumstances and makes it easier through our intercession for the person to choose. God will not violate the free choice. But because of our prayer, the circumstances the person is going through may be less, and the contrary winds that are blowing against the person's life will be lessened. And we are able to our intercessions to sort of cover a person and release angelic help involved. And it's easier for a person to choose. It's easier for a person to choose. Our intercessions are involved. We cannot force a person to intercession, but it makes brings a person to a place where it's easier to function. For example, if your climate here is nice and cool and it's easy to work, if you look long hours without getting tired that easily, but in our country, the weather can get very hot. Maybe in summer here it will get very hot, but it gets hot and it's also humid, and you try working in those conditions, it may not be that conducive for working. And so we put air conditioners in, and it makes a conducive atmosphere for people to work and function in. We realize that we cannot force people to do things. There's no way. Prayer is not an avenue to force people to do things. And sometimes people use prayer to scold other people. Why do they do that? Like, for example, if they don't like you, say, "Let's pray together." Amen. Then in the prayer, they mention, "Father God, you know, this person is stubborn and this person is bad." And in their prayer, they scold the person. Well, that's not the purpose of prayer. But here we have the another area where God says something, but the will of another person is at stake. Through our prayers, we can make it easier for a person to choose or to flow into God's promise for them. Intercession helps tremendously. constant prayer. And there are rules and laws that govern the law, prayer of intercession. And let's look into some of this prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession has to be continuously done. You notice here in Acts chapter 12 that there was a continuity in their prayers. There's a persistency. In fact, while Peter was knocking on the door, they were still continuing. They were still praying on. What were they doing? They were praying for Peter. They're not praying the prayer of faith, but they're praying the prayer of intercession. And they continually pray. And that's why it's so different from the prayer of faith. A prayer of faith, you pray once. A prayer of agreement, you could also agree once. Write down the date, write down the time, and thank God from that time onwards. But the prayer of intercession is something continual. Continual. And if you analyze it by a prayer of faith, it looks like unbelief, but it's different. Now, here is where we see that those who are in the word of faith will be able to take the prayer of intercession and go further on. For they will understand what is unbelief. Right? There are sometimes people who pray continually, but it's not really intercession. It is. It has nothing to do with God's word. Intercession does not just involve talking about problems or anything either. There is still faith involved, but it is a continual stand, a continual faith that is involved. And it's not something you pray once and that's it, for the will of another person is at stake. Like for example, praying for the nation. There's no way we could just pray, Father God, we thank you that you save Australia. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's done. It's not just done that way. For there are a lot of people in this nation who will welcome in demon spirits in their lives, who will make the choice in their lives to welcome. And so when you pray, your prayer has an effect, but then these people may choose still. And so what do? We continually pray. We continually pray. So do you bind all the time? No. We do things as the Spirit leads us. For example, when from time to time in the overnight prayers or sometimes on Sunday, we pray for the whole nation of our of Malaysia. And we pray and we sense the release in the spiritual realm. And then we begin to see some positive things that begin to happen in the nation. And then from time to time, here it comes again, the burden to pray again for the nation. It comes from time to time. But between that time of your prayer for the nation, a lot of things will happen. God releases angels. And that's why prayer intercession is involved a lot with angelic work. It's involved a lot with angelic work. That God rightly says that God does not seem to do anything unless prayer is made. And what happens is that God has set His laws on in this planet Earth, and God has given the free right and free choice to man. And let's look at guardian angels for a moment. Many times people wonder, why don't guardian angels protect many of people out there? We know the Bible speaks about guardian angels. We believe in guardian angels. And God has assigned angels for everyone who is born. Of course, to those believers, He may assign more. But everyone has a sort of guardian angel when they are born under this planet Earth. There are enough scriptures to tell us how Jesus talk about little children, that they're angels, dear angels. Always look on the face of the Father up there and here. They said that it is His angel, Peter's angel, as well, showing and implying that they believe in guardian angels. So, yet a lot of bad things happen to people. Evil still happen to people. And we wonder, why don't the guardian angels do something? Why are they not working? The guardian angels have to operate also based on certain laws. And they are helpless unless you give permission to them. And we give permission for them to intervene in the affairs of men through our prayers. All kinds of prayers that we pray, it gives them permission to interfere in the affairs of men. Now, unless we indicate that we are willing to pray to allow God to intervene on this planet Earth, God and His angels will not intervene. There are certain areas where He has called us as believers to exercise our authority. There's a realm of authority. Then there's other areas where we are to pray and ask God's intervention to come through. Like, for example, in our nation, in your nation, your prayers unto God. Just to sort of summarize and guarding angels so that we can go on. Angels will respond, or they will work together with us based on three factors. And let's look at the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. And see how when Gabriel came, Gabriel said to him in chapter 10, verse 11, O Daniel, men greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak to you, and stand upright. The book of Daniel, chapter 10, verse 11. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And notice the last phrase, and I have come because of what? Because of your words. So angels operate and are given permission through our words. The words we speak are important. I know that there are some who take this kind of teaching to the extreme and they start asking angels to do ridiculous things. And we bear in mind that angels will not obey our will. They are only here to do God's will. When you flow with what God wants to do and are in line with the word of God, our words carry what we call the permission giver to them. So angels work and operate based on the words that come forth from our life. That is the reason why there are many people with guardian angels and the angels are not working. They are just hanging around. And you wonder, why don't they work? Why didn't the angels protect? Well, they're just hanging around. They can't unless you do your part. And there's a law. They cannot intervene. Even the demons can come after you. They cannot intervene unless you give them permission through your words. And the reverse is true. All the laws of God are true, negative and positive. The reverse is true. For example, we realize that if we begin to speak and invoke demonic powers and we go into speaking evil and etc., the Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then he also says, give no place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. In that same passage, three times is repeated. The verses repeat and say something about the spoken word. So the reverse is true. People allow Satan to come into their lives. They allow demonic powers to come into their lives through their careless words. Negative words. Or words that glorify Satan. And here, the angel Gabriel said, I have come because of your words. And so words are important, and we see here that in Daniel chapter 11, and the angel continued speaking. Oh, chapter 9, that's right. Chapter 9, verse 21. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly safely, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out. God gave a command at the beginning of his supplication. And I come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So we see in verse 21 that as Daniel prayed, that the angel Gabriel came swiftly to him. In fact, I like what the Hebrew says, that he was caused to fly swiftly. You could see angel Gabriel taking the command from God at the beginning of this supplication, and God says, Gabriel, go and to that man Daniel and speak these words to him. And Gabriel goes. He put on first gear. and you go, and it says there, in chapter 9, verse 21, he was caused to fly swiftly. So Gabriel could be cruising along on third gear, on his wing. See, is that third gear angels flying? Well, he was flying on third gear, and then he goes flying, and as Daniel prayed, he was caused to fly swiftly. You notice that he could have been cruising along, and because of Daniel's prayer, now somehow there's communication from God or somewhere where Daniel would be praying, and there was Gabriel. He sensed that Holy Spirit coming upon him, or a God's command stirring him up, and maybe the whisper and say, Gabriel, sit here, come on. And here is cruising along and to Daniel, and because of the prayer, he puts on his feet gear and go, and he go, and he almost knocked Daniel off. He brought a message to Daniel. He was caused to fly swiftly. So angels respond, or they intervene in the essence of this life. I don't know what we would have done if the angels had not been working together with us. Thank God they are. And prayer is another key and factor to the working of angels in our life. The words that we speak, the prayer life that we live, is a tremendous some of these laws that govern working together. We need to know how to cooperate and work together with the angels. And third category, of course, we realize is praise and worship. Worship releases angels like nothing else will. And the Bible says that angels encamp around those who fear the Lord. They are attracted to those who fear God. And angels love praise and worship. Although it's not recorded, but it's implied through cross-references and through incidences, that I believe what happened when Moses was in the mountain and while Joshua was fighting down there, Aaron was on one side and Hur was on the other, when he lifted up his rod, it says that Joshua fought and had victory. But when Moses' hands were tired and they started coming down, the Israelites started running away. In the book of Exodus, we have the account. And I believe what was involved is angelic work, operating and working together with the Israelites. Later on, when we read the book of Joshua, we find that Joshua had an encounter with an angel, the angel, the captain of the Lord's army, and that angel was fighting the spiritual realm, in the spiritual realm, while the Israelites were fighting the natural realm. So we know that the angelic world is important. And praise and worship is so important. We realize in Jehoshaphat's time, praise and worship, all they did is praise and worship, and the angels did all the rest of the work. Tremendous. So there are three areas that angels work, need us to cooperate with, to work together with them. They are our words, the words that we speak, our prayer life, and our worship life. If you keep these three up, the angels will have an easy time working together with you, and they don't have to hang around, and you're wondering why don't they help. It's because you're not giving them the permission and the right to intervene in your life. But when we take care of those areas, angels could work together with us, and that's what happened many times when we do intercession. In intercession, we release a lot of demonic power is being pushed out, and a lot of angelic work is being done on our behalf. And God is working, Holy Spirit is working, but angels are also sent to work on our behalf, to push away the powers of darkness in the spiritual realm. And they rely, angels, remember, when angels rely a lot on our prayer of intercession in order for them to intervene in somebody else's life. Because they cannot just intervene if the person does not allow. But because of our intercession, they would have the liberty to at least begin to work in certain circumstances on the person's life to make it easier for the person to make a choice. For example, it could be that the person is being hindered by 10 incidences or 10 situations. And the angels begin to work to to see that all these demonic interference that hinder a person from making a right choice are removed because of our intercession. Here we see in Acts chapter 12 that it's because of the continual prayer of the saints, of the church, that God sent an angel. Perhaps one of the reasons why you don't see angelic interferences as much as we should have is because the churches of Jesus Christ lack prayer. There is not enough prayer given, and a lot of angels who are so willing and wanting to help are helpless, not because they don't have the power, but they have not been given the right to intervene in the affairs of this nation, in the affairs of our lives. So important for us to cooperate and work together with the angels. Notice what Daniel was doing. He was actually doing supplication and intercession. And let's look at the prayer that Daniel gave for in the book of Daniel. In chapter 9, we see that it is intercession involved. There was supplication, there was intercession. For he was praying for his people. In verse 3, when he knew that a time was supposed to come, in verse 3, he says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." There we see Daniel praying, intercession, supplication. So sometimes people don't understand why should I continue to pray the prayer, intercession? Because your prayers are continually giving angels the permission to continually work. See, it's not the prayer of faith that we are talking about now. In the prayer of faith, angels work, but they relate more to your own faith level and your life and the promises of God. But here in intercession, you are working together with angels. And the intercessions are important as a part and a key in God's plan of working on this planet Earth that gives angels the permission to interfere, to intervene in a person's life. Daniel, in chapter 9, started his intercession, and in verse 4, he says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God, and made confession, and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him, and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity, we have done wickedly and rebelled by departing from your precepts and your judgment." Now here's a law of intercession. Intercession involves repenting for others. Repentance. I call it repenting for others. Daniel actually was a righteous man. Holy. God-fearing. He loved God. But look, he did not say in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 5, he did not say, "They have sinned. They committed iniquity. They did wickedly. They rebelled." He never. He says, "We." The intercessor must repent for others. Now, please take that in the context of intercession. There's no way that you could make the free choice that belongs to another person to make. But intercession is where you begin to take the position of somebody else. And on their behalf, you begin to repent for them. And you take it upon yourself, like you are in their shoes. And you say, "God, forgive. Forgive us. Forgive us for this." And Daniel repeated and said so many things that he actually personally didn't do. But corporately, he was one with the Israelite nation. In verse 6, he says, "Neither have we heeded your servants or prophets." That was not true in his life. He heeded the servants and prophets of God. But he says, "We." And verse 7, "O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of faith." He says, "It's us." Verse 8, "O Lord, to us belongs shame of faith. Because we have sinned against you, we have sinned." Then in verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." And verse 10, "We have not obeyed." Notice the "we" that is involved when he makes intercession. And he was also making some supplications, some requests before God. So he was requesting for the 70 weeks to take the prophecy to be fulfilled. So here he is interceding for the nation of Israel. "We." And there's such a tremendous truth involved in that, called repentance for others, where we take upon ourselves. We cannot atone for what another person do, but we can come into the spirit of intercession and bring before God the life of another, and we represent another person, where we say, God forgive us. And if we will take that truth, it will change our life. Many times when we see another person doing the wrong thing, instead of learning the spirit of intercession, going wrong, anything that is imperfect should actually have led us to the spirit of intercession, where we begin repenting on the behalf of the body of Christ. And we have to use the word we. The intercessor must identify. It was Howard Reeves who, in his book Intercession, he is not a Word of Faith minister, so there are some things there that are not in line with the Word of Faith, like he believes, you know, he can get sick and sicknesses and all this. And so you have to take the meat and leave the bone. But in intercession, there is one aspect that he has discovered some truth. And one tremendous truth he had discovered, Howard Reeves in England, and he discovered the truth of identification. And what we have created differently as repenting for others, coming to God, asking God to forgive. There's intercession, coming before God. Now, it's not done in unbelief. Notice that Daniel quoted and he called upon the word of God. Whether it be the prayer of faith or the prayer of intercession, the word is still applied in certain areas. And here he is quoting the covenant they had. After, the only word they had was the covenant of Abraham. In chapter 9, he speaks about God's covenant towards them. And in verse 12 and 13, and he has confirmed his word, whom he spoke against us and against our judges who judge us, by bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And as he continued praying for them, he invoked on the law, the different laws of Moses. He talked about them. He says, verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all these disasters have come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in his works which he has done, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. What was he doing? He was quoting the word. You have done this, O Lord. You brought your people out of Egypt with your mighty hand. Make yourself a great name as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray in verse 16, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant in supplication for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Notice he's praying in reference to the tabernacle, the temple that Solomon built, that was in desolation. And if you count the number of times that he called upon God and he prayed unto the Lord, his focus was not just negative. Even from the beginning, almost every verse has a reference to God. From verse 3, he set his face toward the Lord God. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord God, O Lord, great and awesome God. And verse 5, your precepts, your judgments, right at the end, he quoted them. And then in verse 6, your prophets. Verse 7, O Lord. Verse 8, O Lord. Verse 9, to the Lord our God. Verse 10, the voice of the Lord our God. And verse 11, he quoted the law of Moses. And verse 12, he has confirmed his words. Verse 13, as written in the law of Moses. Verse 14, therefore the Lord our God. And verse 15, and now, O Lord our God. Verse 16, O Lord. And verse 17, therefore our God. Verse 18, oh my God. And verse 19, oh Lord hear, oh Lord forgive, oh Lord listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. He is calling by his name. So he's invoking on the covenant of God. The prayer of intercession is not a prayer of unbelief either. It's a prayer that invokes on the covenant of God. And it's based on what God has revealed in his covenant. For us in the New Testament, it's a new covenant that Jesus made for us. It's a prayer of faith. And the faith is involved in that sense, although not a prayer of faith per se. But faith is involved. The word is involved. The covenant of God is involved. And the most effective people to pray the prayer of intercession are still those who are full of the word. They must know what the word says. They must know what the word involves. They must know their rights and their position with God. And then they'll be able to pray. But the problem is many times we miss out the prayer of intercession because we always apply the prayer of faith. And we are not persistent. When the angels need more of our persistent and constant prayer to finish the work that we're interceding for, but we're not persistent enough. We do not continually lift up a person to God because the person has not made a choice yet, and our intercessions are still important. Important. We have to pray what we call pray through. Pray through a situation. And let's look at Genesis 18 in Abraham's intercession. Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. It is still based on the word that he had, whatever word he had, or his revelation that he had of God, God's revelation to him. See, in chapter 18, we read that famous account of Abraham speaking face to face with God and talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole basis of his prayer was based on verse 23, chapter 18, 23. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Knowing that God's answer is no, he will not. So the prayer of intercession is a principle-based prayer. We have to have principles that involve. Like Abraham, he did intercession. He brought forth that principle that God, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Knowing the answer is no. And saying, no, if there are 50, will you destroy? God said no. If there are 40, etc., etc. And he came right down to 10. The whole basis, the principle of his whole intercession was based, was that God, being a righteous God, does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So intercession must be based on principles. It's not that you go into the area or arena of intercession and you can do whatever you want. There are still laws that govern intercession. And it has a certain a flow governed by different laws. And it has to be governed by God's word, God's covenant, God's laws that are revealed. And we cannot intercede against God's will that he has revealed. But if we know his will, that he wants to do something, we could intercede for it to come to pass. Sometimes people use intercession to do whatever they want. You're not happy with this, I intercede that boss out of the company. How do you know? If it's God's will for the person to be there, maybe you should be praying for yourself to be changed. Maybe you pray the wrong prayer, prayer of consecration. So, we also cannot intercede unless we have some knowledge of God's principle and God's will that is involved. And it's not just something that you apply to everything and do what you desire. And one of the keys in this man who learned to intercede, I love this, some of these people in the Bible, where I call them people who have learned to walk into the Holy of Holies, where they have died to themselves. If you have not died to yourself and you try to move into intercession, a lot of your desires come forth. How can a person repent for others when they need to repent for themselves? So we cannot pray the prayer of intercession if we ourselves need repentance. If we ourselves have things in our life that we haven't deal with, God wants us to deal with them. We're not talking about area where you dig for sins in your life, but at least there must be a consciousness that you're washed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's nothing in your life that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of that you have not put under the blood. So before we can intercede for others, we must die to ourselves. And the intercession is that God's will be done on earth, not our will. Not our will. No man can intercede for their own will. It's only God's will to be done. But this is a tremendous power of intercession that I'm going to show here tonight. As we mentioned, there are three realms of prayer. That in some people's life, all they pray is the outer court prayer. Not that it's wrong, but it should be done, but it's a smaller percentage. In Moses' tabernacle, there's the outer court, holy place, and then the holy of holies. And in the outer court is where the burnt offerings are given and the laver is out there. Outer court prayers are like for our needs. Lord, supply my needs, supply my wants, and all these things, all our needs, etc. All that you have, all my, supply food, supply clothing, supply shelter, and everything. So that's outer court. And some Christians never live beyond that. When they talk about prayer, that's all they know how to pray about. And a prayer of faith will take effect on that. Help you in that area. Not that it's wrong, because in the Lord's Prayer, we are told to ask for our daily bread. So it has its place. But as we said, there's something that all the person knows. Then some Christians move into the holy place, where you have the ministry going on. The candlestick, the altar incense, and the table of showbread. And what do? So the Christians come and begin asking God for the gifts, the ministry. They begin praying for the gifts and the ministries. And all these spiritual areas, they at least they progress. Not that it's wrong, there is also a place and a time for that. But Paul says, covet earnestly the best gift. So we also need to do some of that. But if that's all we do, then we need something else. But there's something interesting about entering into the holy or holy situation. That's when your prayers are no more so much coming from yourself, your needs, not even your own ministry. You are interested in just praying forth the mind of God. And it's a powerful position to be in. Let me repeat, it's a powerful position. It is what I classify as God's boardroom. Now the boardroom in a company, or a board director, and they have a board meeting, is when the major decisions are being made. It's still in its embryo stage. It's still in its genesis. There are still areas that can be amended. And the most remarkable thing is this, that God would allow people, human beings who walk with Him, to come right down, right into His boardroom, and be involved in part of His decision making. Because we must go beyond the outer court and the holy place. We see here that Abraham in Genesis 18 was involved in a decision making process. If God had said 50, it was 50. But He changed it and He said, God, what about 40? You see that part, and quote unquote, I use this word just to bring the truth across, but don't misunderstand, like a bargaining. What is this that is involved? It's where I call entering into the intercession ministry, and you enter into the boardroom. Remember that you got to die to self first.
before you're here to do God's mind and God's will. And it's only at this level where your intercession begins to take tremendous effect. If there had actually been 10, the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah would have been preserved up to this day. All because of the prayer of one man, Abraham. But sadly, there was none. There was only Lot and his family. Otherwise, we would have seen Sodom and Gomorrah preserved. All because of Abraham. And there's some clues that the Bible gave us. Those men who walked so close with God to this realm of intercession, I call boardroom intercession with God, is where they are so close with God that God calls them His friend. His friend. God personally calls them His friend. Abraham was called friend of God. Now let's look at Moses in the boardroom. In Exodus chapter 32, while he was receiving the Ten Commandments with God, Exodus, it must be expert and praise God, Australian. Exodus, we love Exodus, it rhymes with expert and etc. And expatriate, and you probably say expatriate. Yeah. Oh, you do, okay. Everything is X, right? Chapter 32. While he was receiving the Ten Commandments in verse 7, suddenly God said, "Go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that has brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people.'" Now this is Lord speaking. And he says, "Now therefore," now listen to what God says, "let me alone." You know, he tell Moses, "Get aside." And he said, "Let me alone." And he says, "That my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation." God gave Moses an offer. Said, "Moses, I'm going to wipe these people from the planet Earth, and I make you a great nation." If Moses has not died to sell, he can say, "Thank you, Lord, bring me quickly. Why then? And let's start afresh." But he has died to self. See, a person who has died to self enters into a deep rank in intercession. And what to do? How shall we face the angry God? So we need to know what to do when God gets angry. Here is Moses in his robes. God says, "Let me alone." Shall he obey? God says, "Move aside." I mean, what to do when you face an angry God? And we have to learn from Moses. And the difference is, when God gets angry, His anger is based on principles. But when human beings get angry, they throw the principles out the window. It's unprincipled. They don't go by any principle anymore. They do outrageous things. And when God gets angry, that's the interesting thing. Even if the whole Mount Sinai was shaking and Moses was just a mere human being, yet when God gets angry, His anger is still a principled anger. And Moses had a chance to intercede. And he said, "God, no, don't do that." And imagine, here, he's in the boardroom with God, discussing with God. God says, "I want to destroy." Moses says, "Don't destroy." It's a tremendous walk with God. And Moses pleaded with the Lord in verse 11. He said, "Lord, don't. What would the Egyptians say?" And Moses quoted the scriptures and the covenant. Verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What was Moses doing? He was invoking the covenant. So when we intercede, even like Daniel, he invoked the covenant. In the New Testament, we have a new covenant. We intercede based on the covenant Jesus has made with us. It is a principal prayer. It is based on the covenant God has made with us. And so Moses invoked God's covenant. And I say, invoke God's covenant, God hearkened unto him. That's tremendous. That is a boardroom meeting with God. God says, decision is to destroy. Moses, please God. How did he reach to that position? That's a tremendous place to be, intercession. Because he has walked close with God. He has died to self. All he desires is the will of God. All he desires is not his own glory. Now, God did not offer that to him once. He offered it several times. In this book of, the book of Numbers, an incident occurred again, and God offered him again, I will make you a great nation. But because Moses had died to self, and he was not seeking his own glory, his own benefits, his own desires, he was only seeking the will of God and the glory of God. Notice he told God, what will people say about you? See, he loved God so much that he didn't think about himself. He thought about God. What about you? I don't want people to say bad things about you. Isn't he nice? And do you know, because he did that, from that time onwards, there's a little scripture that said, Moses was like a friend of God. From that incident onwards, Moses and God were like buddies. Oh, they were close. And God appreciated. God now knows his name is now my board member. He knows my heart. He knows my will. He desires my glory. And chapter 33, verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. The friend of God. So if you want to be buddies with God, pray God's will. Desire his glory. And if you are offered something else, say no. But just ask for God's glory. Just desire God's glory. He had such a consuming desire that he said, God, show me your glory. Moses' life was changed so dramatically. And Moses was one of those few people that I call was special. So what do you mean special? There are only three people in the Old Testament that is recorded, as far as we know, that went up to heaven. Two of them didn't die. One of them died. That's Moses. Enoch, he walked with God and he was not. Elijah, he walked with God. How do we know he walked with God? You notice his favorite phrase of Elijah. He always said, I'm Elijah, and as the Lord lives, he says, in whose presence I stand. He always repeat that phrase. In whose presence I stand. Now he was on the planet Earth, but he was always one who learned to stand in God's presence. Because of the development of his relationship with God, when it was time for him to go, God sent him a chariot. Came down like a whirlwind. He hopped on onto it by Elijah. Death never got him. The third person is Moses. And Moses died, and the Bible says in Deuteronomy that God buried him. But we read in the book of Jude how Satan fought, or rather came against the angel of God who came to get Moses' body. Let's quickly turn over to the book of Jude. It's just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, and said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, here's an interesting incident that the Bible speaks to us about. That after Moses died, we don't know how long it was after that, God in heaven, remember that time in heaven there were not that many human beings. In fact, there were two. There were, there was only one. Elijah hasn't come to pass yet. So there was only one. There were a lot of angels, right? There's only one human being up there, you know? The rest are all angels. Homo sapiens, very few. And so here's Moses, and later on we read about Elijah. But here's Moses, and God told Michael, said, Michael, go and get Moses out. And we all know that in the Old Testament, when they die, they go to a waiting room. The waiting room is called Abraham's bosom. We read about that in the book of Luke, chapter 16 or so, where it talks about the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus, and how when the rich man died, that he was in a place of torment and separated by a chasm, and the poor man, Lazarus, was in Abraham's bosom. And that was in the center of the earth, in a place called Hades in the Greek. So Hades was separated by a chasm. You have the bad side and the good side. And when they died, they went into this waiting room. A waiting room is like an airport lounge. You have checked in, but you're waiting for your flight. And their flights were not due until Jesus came. So when Jesus died on the cross, and he went in, the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 says, he who ascended also descended. So he descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he set captivity free. He took all of them and released them at his resurrection, which in the book of Matthew chapter 27, we read about how when he was raised from the dead, that the graves were open. When he died, the graves were open. Then when he rose, the bodies of the dead people came out. That's in the book of Matthew chapter 27. So that talks about the same incident. And Jesus went down. In the book of the Epistle of Peter, it tells us he went down and he preached to the spirits in prison. Now the word preach does not mean preach in any given altar call. It's no altar call down there. And he went down, and the word kerupso is also translated as proclaim. So down there he made a proclamation, a victory. It's like announcement. He went for announcing his victory. And he went in, and there's announcement of his victory. And then he brought all of them out, and he took them all to heaven. So today, if any man dies, they go up, they don't go down anymore. After Jesus came, it changed. It's all up there. And so Jesus went up there, and on his way up, some of them said, Jesus, could we just have a visit of Jerusalem? You said, okay. And Matthew 27, it says that they came out, they were physically resurrected, and they all have a look at Jerusalem. They and I said, hey, it's changed. And they, for some time, they were tourists. That's the only time I see tourism permitted. And they had a tour of Jerusalem or whatsoever they did, and they saw the whole place, and then they went on to heaven. They're all up there. And so what happened before Jesus came was that even way before Jesus came, because of Moses' close walk with God, God wanted him to come forth. So he sent Gabriel. And then Gabriel came in, because the devil said, hey, it's not time yet, lah. It's not time yet, man. This one. Australian devil, that one. It's South Australian slang. So, he goes, not time yet. And says, how can you do it? It's not fair. And the devil didn't know that God was working on the higher principles. They all know that some laws, physical laws, can transcend the law of gravity. And here, what the devil was shocked and surprised was, how can this be done? You know, they're not supposed to be released yet. And Moses had died. And Michael got Moses out of that airport lounge, checked him out. God sent a special flight for him via Michael the angel. And got him checked out of the airport lounge. And all the saints were wondering, wow, Moses, tonight we figured the way. Our flights have not come yet. But his flight came first. And checked Moses out, and on the way they collected Moses' body. And Moses was physically raised up. And that was why Satan was so upset. Of course, he couldn't do anything. So God was operating on a higher principle. The same law that Enoch operated on, that Elijah operated on, that when those people walk close with God, they seem to tap on the law of translation. Where God would call them to himself. And what a tremendous blessing for walking with, close with God. And notice how close he walked with God, that in the book of Numbers chapter 12, when there was a problem, God himself descended Moses and said in chapter 12, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? And the Lord heard it. Understanding that Miriam and Aaron were older than Moses. Miriam was probably the oldest. So Miriam was still a small little girl when Moses was born. She was the one who went to get a princess. And so they are both older than Moses. The side story on this is that sometimes people go to extreme. Sometimes there's a Baptist church that we're helping in our country where they have a very funny rule where you cannot have the same family members in the same board. And I know that in the natural, because in the natural people think, hey, you know, these things happening. But what has happened is, no doubt there may be situations where it's not healthy, and there is one extreme where it's not God's will, and leadership is just based on clans, right? It's one extreme. But you can go over to the other extreme, that because you've seen that abuse, you go over to this other extreme where you won't allow it. See, it's not a question of whether people are related or not, but the question is it the will of God? So God doesn't seem to mind. When Moses came down and said, Aaron shall be the priest, I wonder whether some of those favorite murmurers said, sure lah, he's your brother. Right? Some would think that way, but it was not Moses who chose, it was God. It's just a side trip there. But here, they had the argument among them, and unlike what God said, and it says in verse 5, God came down and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And this is what God said. Now, listen very carefully, verse 6. Hear now my word. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream. He's saying, for prophet, this is how he operates. But he says in verse 7, not so my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark things. And he sees the form of the Lord. Verse 7 implies, I'll just make this statement first, that Moses was, quote unquote, more than a prophet. Look very carefully. Just imply. We're going to go into that. God says, if there is a prophet, if there is a prophet, and Moses was a prophet too, I would speak to them this way, in dreams, visions. Dark things means like parable forms. But it says, not my servant Moses. Now what happened is here, that Moses was not only just a prophet. He was a friend of God. He was a friend of God. And God was befriending Moses, not only because Moses was a prophet, which you know there are scriptures that talk about do thy prophets no harm, you know, etc. But this is more than a prophet. God was befriending his friend. His friendship with Moses. Oh, how wonderful the blessings of God. To know that if we walk close with God, we could reach that plane in intercession, could reach that plane in the blessings of God. But it takes a close walk with God to go into true intercession. And as we have said, that intercession needs a leading and the guidance of the Spirit of God, where it's not just doing something out of habit. We have to, it's a relationship, not just a formula. It's a relationship with God, where we're not just going on a formula and we are saying that this is what we do every time we intercede, and you bind here, you bind there, you bind here, you bind there. If you read Jackson Condell's book, I believe in the book Let Us Praise or Let Us Worship, in one of those books, he mentioned how when his church gathered together, that they would pray, and then as the meeting is due, they would pray, and one day they were led of God to pray this way, where they bind all the demon powers, bind, and oh, what a glorious meeting they had. The next Sunday, they did the same thing. Until one day God said to Judson Conwell and said, "Why do you worship Satan every Sunday?" He said, "Lord, why do we worship? You always talk to him before you talk to me." And so now, I'm not making light of binding and losing, but I'm talking about being led by the Spirit, where as the Spirit leads us, and we have mentioned or we have taught here on the five sensations of the Spirit man. There's one of the sensations that we talk about, that authoritative anointing that comes for, where you give a command or something. And as the Spirit leads, then we may take authority and bind. But you notice that if you begin to just do it out of habit all the time, you seem to have lost the whole meaning. And we need to walk led by the Spirit. Even Satan attacks in cycles. He does not attack us continually every day. He attacks in cycles. Bible says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 that after he has tempted Jesus, he left him for a season. And in the opportune time, he will come back. Satan attacks in season. In the book of Ephesians 6, you'll find an interesting little word that says, "And I'll put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day." What is the evil day? The evil day is the day Satan planned all his strategies targeted at you. So Satan does not attack you equally every day. He attacks in cycles. And he tries to find a time of weakness, a time when you're not watchful. And so for example, he may plan to attack you on May the 13th. And so you find that May the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, you got a few small little guerrilla warfare snipers. And you're just saying, "Jesus' name," and just praise the Lord. That's not so much. But he planned a big one for you. May 13th. From the day you woke up until the day you sleep. And there's a heavy warfare. And the day you woke up, the bomb exploded. And you felt that depressiveness on you. Where did it come from? Right? And you thought something has gone wrong. But Satan attacks in cycles. He attacks in cycles. And we need to be aware. We need to be aware of his devices. And we have authority over him. We need to be aware of his devices. And he attacks in cycles. And we, as we are aware of it, and perhaps you're doing one of the cycles that he may be acting, God may lead you to take authority. But it may not be done every day. You notice that? In other words, there is a lot of spiritual warfare going on that our natural eyes cannot see. But he attacks in cycles. He may try and attend at a nation at a certain period. And then the people of God pray and push him off. And he has to go back to his bedroom. And he drags his feet and goes back all bruised and black because the word of faith people gone after him. Then he sits down with all his evil princes and discuss, all right, what's the next strategy for Australia? And that's the plan again, and then go forth again. So he has to attack in cycles because he's not omnipresent and he's not omnipotent. He is a created being, and he has to sit and think with all his cohorts. And so we realize that it's only as the Spirit of God leads us that then we need to take authority and we pray for the nation. And we just walk with God. Just walk with God and He'll lead you in intercessions in this area, in that area. For example, you're praying for your loved one. You're clearly accessing your 31. Satan would affect them in cycles too. So there are certain periods when suddenly you could be woken up in the night to pray for them. When the past 2 months you'll be interceding for them is not that strong. Suddenly come very strongly. Why? Because Satan plans something against their life. He plans an evil day. God plans good days. And so then you may be free with a spirit of intercession very heavily, and you travail and you pray through. You exercise the word of God, take authority, and all there's a whole host of angels released, wow, powerfully. And you know, the enemy is overcome, and you find the prayer burden has lifted, and it may not happen again. So we have to walk with God and be in fellowship with God. Praise the Lord. And as we come into intercession, we see the intercession has to also be specific. Specific. We need to pray specifically, and we need to direct our intercession. And again, we could allow and just pray in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to intercede in a certain area. Or we could have certain areas which we are interceding for others. The spirits and the free will of others are involved, and we have to continually bring intercession before them. It's good to be specific in our prayers before God. If you're praying for the lost, name them. Name them. Who are you praying for? Name them before God, and bring them before God. You can't pray a prayer of faith for them just like that, but you can pray a prayer of intercession. Sometimes God does let us know that it's done in the Spirit. When I prayed for my father, it took 1 year. But one day, when I was still in the seminary, my second year, it was just after the choir practice, and I came down, there was such a burden for my father. I wept and I cried. Then something happened within me. From that day, I felt something was done. Felt like I had prayed through. And true enough, 2 months later, when I went down, my father had went to the choir, seminary choir, to attend the presentation in our hometown. And after that, I went off back to my home, and my father told me that night when he listened to the music, he went back, he had a dream. In that dream, he saw a huge big cross, and he was at the feet of that cross. And I said to him, I said, Pa, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you, and he's talking about your salvation. And then he told me something. And he said that, I used to leave these tracks all over the house. And he said that, and he said, I pick up one of these tracks, and at the back of it, it says, this prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, come into my heart, come into my life. And he said, I've been praying that prayer for 2 months. And I said, yeah, that's wonderful, Pa. And I said, that Jesus has answered your prayer. And it's confirmation that you're saved, you're born again. And I baptized him and my mother in the sea, face of Jehovah. And so it takes intercession. And sometimes the Lord lets us know in the Spirit. But it's continuous. What I'm talking about is continuous. And we've got to be specific about our intercession. This is why I encourage people to write down who they are interceding for. And I don't know if you have any sort of box or vessels or anything where we could just pass it around. And if you have a prayer item, you put it in. What we're going to do is, during the overnight, we're also going to pray for that. But tonight we want to pray for that too, right? And just write it down, prayer items. You have to be specific when you go into intercession. And